fair, sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. 77 in the appendix. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of freedom breaks, the summer morn lies upon the fair sleep.
Amen.
28th chapter of Exodus. Chapter of Exodus and the sixth verse. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen, with cunning work. And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, and thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains of the at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold. And thou shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are in the end on the end of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Thou shalt make two rings of gold. Thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. Thou shalt bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a hebergon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Well, my thought in reading this chapter tonight is that we know the Lord Jesus is our great high priest interceding for us. It's connected with our passage through the wilderness, and he's up there interceding for us in all our needs, just as Aaron was the high priest bearing the names of the children of Israel before the Lord continually. The advocacy of Christ is connected with failure. When we have sinned, we need him as the advocate to restore us. But his priestly work is to keep our souls in the enjoyment of all that has been won for us through the work of Christ. We can never be robbed of what has been accomplished for us and the blessing that's ours in Christ, but we can be robbed of the enjoyment of it. And so the work of Christ as our great high priest is to maintain our souls in the enjoyment of all that the Lord has done for us. And so I might say that in the garments of glory and beauty that are brought before us here, there are three particular things, and that is the names upon the shoulders would speak of our place of security, the names upon his heart would speak of our place in his affections, and then the Urim and Thummim would speak of the wisdom of all his ways with us. For these, the Urim and Thummim, which means lights and perfections, were underneath the names upon Aaron's heart. And faith knows that all that he passes us through is in wisdom and in love. And then, of course, in the end, the other part that we read, I believe we see the ground by which all this has been made good to us is through the work that he has accomplished, and then the practical result in our lives that we seek to live for him. And that's why it speaks about the iniquity of our holy things, because if we realize how much he has done for us and his present work for us, it will produce in us the desire to live for him. And yet we're conscious that in seeking to live for him, there are often things that, there's iniquity in our holy things. There's failure connected even with the best things that we seek to do for the Lord. Well, how precious to know that this one who is our great high priest not only bears our names upon his shoulders and upon his heart continually, but even the iniquity of our holy things, so that what is for him would be accepted. Just like the Israelite, when he brought his burnt offering of birds, there was the crop and the feathers. Well, the crop and the feathers were not accepted in the sacrifice. They were put in the place of the ashes. But the whole sacrifice was not rejected because there were crop and feathers. The crop and feathers were taken out and put aside, and the rest went up as a sweet savor to God. And so in all that we seek to do for the Lord, self often mixes itself up. And how blessed to know that the one who is our great high priest is able to put aside that which is not acceptable and present that which is acceptable before God our Father. Well, I just mentioned those few things before we speak of the chapter in detail. It says, they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. Well, I believe these bring before us the various glories of Christ. Blue is the heavenly color. So we know the Lord Jesus is the one who came down from heaven for us, that he might accomplish redemption, and that he might bring us into the enjoyment of the blessings that were in the heart of God for us. So the blue speaks of the Lord Jesus as the heavenly one. And the purple, I should mention about the gold speaks of the glory of his person. Gold figures to us divine righteousness, and when it refers to the Lord Jesus, it's not the practical side of things, it's what he is in himself. So we know that the mercy seat and the ark were overlaid with pure gold. And then there's the purple. The purple speaks to us of royalty. Well, the Lord Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We sing in a little hymn, Christ of God, our souls confess thee, King and sovereign even now. We delight to own him even now as the rightful king. Not our king, Israel's king, but the one who is someday going to take his rightful place. And then the scarlet pictures to us human glory, so that the Lord Jesus is the only one who has any right to human glory. And man likes glory for himself, but God delights to honor his beloved Son. And in new creation, the head of that creation will be God the Son in manhood, the one who became a man. And Adam was placed at the head of the first creation, but he fell. And so, ever since that, why, man has been a fallen creature, and all who are under the headship of the first Adam are under judgment. But man likes to exalt himself. He likes to think what he can do and his accomplishments and everything. Well, there's only one man whom God delights to honor, and that's his beloved Son. And so the scarlet, I believe, brings before us human glory. And then the fine twine linen is practical righteousness. Well, the Lord Jesus, in the pathway that he trod here, was perfect in everything that he did. His blessed pathway was ever a delight to the heart of God his Father. He could say, I do always those things which please him. And so we delight to think of him as the one in whom all these glories centered. And so the robe here, or the ephod rather, was made of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And each one of these were woven together. That is, we can't say that one glory outshone the other. Every glory in the Lord Jesus was in perfection. With us, there's usually some outstanding virtue. We'll speak of one brother. Well, he's very kind. Another brother, you say, well, he's very faithful. Another, perhaps, he's very generous. You think of some outstanding virtue. But with the Lord Jesus, every glory and every virtue was perfect in its excellence, in its perfection in Him. Now these two shoulder pieces that had the names of the children of Israel graven upon these two shoulder pieces, and they were both onyx stones, six on one stone and six on the other stone, on the shoulder of the high priest. And it says the names were graven according to their birth. Well, you know, I like to think of it in this way, that when we were born into the family of God, we were placed upon the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. And that's why I believe it says they were according to their birth. And six of the names on one shoulder and six on the other shoulder reminds us of how the Lord Jesus bears the returning lamb on His shoulders and carries it safely home. And so our place of security is upon His shoulders. Now the names on the heart were graven on different stones. Each stone on the heart was different. But on the shoulders there were only the two stones, and they were both alike. Well, this shows us that every believer has an equal place of security in Christ. Everyone, if one was just saved yesterday, or if one has been saved for 50 years, we all have the same place of security. The moment He picked us up, He placed us on His shoulders. And how long is He going to carry us? Well, the shepherd carried the sheep home. And it's precious for us to think that He's never going to let one of His own go. He's going to carry each one safely home. And so these names upon the shoulders of the high priest, I believe, bring before us the precious fact of our security upon His shoulders as He carries us through the wilderness on our way home. And then these stones were set in ouches of gold. That is, our security is because all the claims of divine righteousness have been fully met. So those stones set in the gold would show that what gives us assurance, what gives us peace as to our place in Christ, is that we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. And instead of God looking at us, poor failing things that we are, He looks at His own beloved Son, and He sees us in Him. And so those stones and the ouches of gold tell us that we are before God in all the perfection of Christ. It says we are holy without blame before Him in love. It says again that He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And it's precious for us to stop and think of this place of security that we have been brought into. We were reading in the 8th chapter of Romans last night over at Knoxville. And I'd just like to point out a thought that I think is very beautiful there. Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is something that's very interesting and unusual. Notice the change from the singular to the plural. In the 38th verse, he says, I am persuaded. But when he comes to the 39th verse, that nothing shall be able to separate us. Well, it's like this. There are many real Christians who haven't laid hold of the truth of the security of the believer. They're not persuaded of it. But if they're trusting in Christ as their Savior, they're in the us, even though they mightn't be in the I. That is, perhaps they can't say, I am persuaded, But thank God they can't be separated. Well, Paul could say, I am persuaded. And happy for us when we're persuaded of these things, but they're true of the believer who's not persuaded of them. And many a person who doesn't know the truth of the security of the believer is just as secure as one who does, because he's resting upon the work of Christ. Paul could say, I am persuaded. Thank God if the Spirit of God has made this precious truth good in our souls too. So, whether they knew that their names were upon the shoulders of the high priest set in these ouches of gold, or whether they laid hold of it or not, the fact that they had been born into that family, that they were of that nation, would speak of the place that they were in before God through their birth, and us through new birth. And it says in the 12th verse, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. That is, Aaron always bore those names. They were for a memorial to the children of Israel, and they were before the Lord for a memorial. Well, so to speak, as the Lord looked upon those names, why, he saw us in that place of acceptance in which we are. As we think of those names being there, why, we rejoice in it. And it's lovely to think that he sees our names there upon his shoulders. Now the 13th verse, and thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. A wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. Well, now there were these names upon the shoulders, and then there were those chains that came down which linked the place in which they were upon the shoulders with the names upon the heart. And this chain was made of gold. Well, again, we see that everything is secured to us and made good to us because all the claims of divine righteousness have been fully met. And so the link between the place upon the shoulder and the place upon the heart was with this chain of gold. Well, isn't it precious to know that we're not only secure, but we're loved. A person might be secure. I might say to some man that I had a business dealing with, well, now you can depend on it. I'll not fail. I'll keep my word. That doesn't mean that I love him. That's just simply that I'm a man of my word and that he can depend on it. Well, it's wonderful to be secure, but it's more wonderful to know that we're loved. And so the link that joined the names upon the shoulder and the names upon the heart were of gold. And the same material was used in the breastplate as was used in connection with the names upon the shoulders too. That is, it all is according to the perfection of what Christ is before God. Gold, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and the fine twine linen. And then I like this in the 16th verse, four square it shall be, being doubled. You know, quite often we find the connection with the things in the tabernacle. The brazen altar, for instance, was four square. God had in his purposes to bless beyond the limits of Israel. For when we have the number four, it brings in the thought of universal. It brings in the thought that we have been, that the work of Christ was not only for Israel, by that we who are Gentiles were to be brought in too. And so I believe that's why it's four square, that through the work of Christ, God had always in view the blessing of all beyond the limits of Israel. And then this expression, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, and that it was doubled, I like to connect that with the 10th chapter of John, where we have the double security of the believer. There we have the two hands. It says, a span one way and a span the other way, and then that this was doubled. Well, so it tells us in the 10th chapter of John, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's the hand of the Son. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. But there's the hand of the Father. And so we see the two hands. It was a span each way. The two hands, as though you had to place one hand on top of the other and measure each way. And so it was doubled. Well, how blessed that we're doubly secure. Loved by the Father, loved by the Son. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now this about the settings of the stones and why they were all different stones, I believe this is precious and instructive for us too. Some of us are parents, and perhaps we've had several children. And you know, they were all different. Every one of them had a different disposition, a different physical makeup. And while we love them all alike, or we should love them all alike, we have a special love for each one according to what that child has to bear with in his particular pathway. Supposing we have one that's crippled. Well, isn't there a special love that goes out to that one because of that physical infirmity? Supposing there's another one and he finds it hard to learn his lessons at school. Well, we have a special love for that child because he finds it a little difficult to get through his lessons. The other one, maybe a brother or sister, he finds it much easier to learn his lessons. Well, we have a different feeling toward that one. We have a different love for each one. And isn't it lovely, brethren, to think that the Lord takes everything into account in his love for us? He doesn't just put us all together. When he speaks of his love for that household of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, it mentions each of their names. Says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Lord had a special love for each one. He just didn't say, well, he loved that family. He mentioned the names of each one. And how precious it is to think that as he looks down upon this room, he has a special love for each one of us because he knows all about us. He knows our whole family history. He knows all that is connected with our pathway, special trials, special difficulties, all are known to him, and he gives a special place upon his heart. It doesn't say here according to their birth. It just mentions these different stones. Each stone was beautiful, but each stone had a different beauty. And the Lord values that affection of our hearts. We might say, well, I can't express myself as nicely as some other brother. Well, do we love the child that can express himself any more than the one who can't express himself? Well, I suppose probably if it was a question of special love, we would feel more for the one who couldn't express himself. That is, if his heart was right and he wanted to. And so isn't it lovely to think that the Lord looks down upon us here and he sees each one of us in our particular needs. And as it says in the Psalms, like as a father payeth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. So I say again that the place upon the shoulders were six names on one stone and six names on the other, according to their birth. There was no difference, an onyx stone on each shoulder. But when it's upon the heart, they were all different. And those who know something about stones, I don't know too much about the cutting of stones and so on, say that these stones could not have been arranged in a more wonderful way than they were. And that as the high priest walked into the holy place and the seven-branch candlestick was shining, how each one of these stones would reflect a particular ray, and they were arranged so perfectly. Well, doesn't this also teach us that the Lord has put each one of us in the place where He wants us to shine for Him? Perhaps the carbuncle might say, well, why do I have to be set in this row instead of another row? Well, He particularly tells us that there were these four rows, and three in each row, and the particular arrangement in which these were placed. And you know, the Lord could have put us all in the same place, and He hasn't, though. He has put us where He wants us to be. And if He wants us to be, me to be in the city of Ottawa, and He wants you to be in the city of Greenville, why, He has a purpose in the place where He's put us. And He's going to enable us, if we're walking in the enjoyment of the light of His presence, He's going to enable us to shine with a beauty that will be precious to Him. And so, let us not wish we could change places with someone else. My father used to make a nice little remark about Joseph that I enjoyed. He said, Joseph seemed to have more trouble than the rest of the boys in the family. He was taken by his brothers and first envied by them, and then he was put in a pit, taken up and sold to the Midianites that passed by, carried down into Egypt, and then when he got there he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then when he got in the prison and he showed kindness to the butler, he forgot him too. Well, he might have thought, everything's against me. And even when I try to do what's right, things go against me. And he did. And yet God had His purpose in all that. And I don't suppose Joseph ever knew in his lifetime that his life was a figure of Christ. But what a wonderful thing it must be to Joseph to find out that all that he passed through was so that we might have a beautiful picture of the rejection of Christ, and then how he was forgotten, and then how he was finally brought up to his place of headship, and how in a future day his brethren, the very ones that sold him for 30 pieces of silver, would finally come and bow down before him and be blessed by him. Well, I don't suppose Joseph ever entered into that in his lifetime. Perhaps many times he might have questioned, well, why did things work out that way in my life? But my father used to say, he said, if we meet Joseph in glory and ask him, which one of Jacob's sons would you like to be? You think he'd want to change places with any of them? No, I think he'd say, I'd rather be Joseph than any of them. Well, Joseph, you had a lot more trouble than the others. Well, he said, I still wouldn't want to change places with them. And so how lovely it is that the Lord has placed each one of us where He wants us to be, and that He can give us the grace to so be in His presence that we'll reflect something of the light. You know, stones don't look beautiful in the dark. It's when they get a light shining on them that they reflect their beauty. And so it's only as we're in the Lord's presence that the comeliness that He has put upon us is reflected. And He delights to see that. It gives joy to His heart. He's looking upon each one of us to see something. As it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Well, then it goes on to tell us here in the 26th verse, "And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them on the two ends of the ephod, two ends of the breastplate, and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of the gold shalt thou make, and thou shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loose from the ephod." Notice this. There were these wreath and chains that came down, but there was a special arrangement by which they were fastened together with this lace of blue. Well, perhaps this would suggest the fact that in the Lord's ways with us, He is seeking to attract our hearts heavenward, and that the blue is the heavenly color. And so there was this lace of blue that held them together in such a way that they could not be loosed. And in all that the Lord passes us through, gradually, in His ways, He is seeking to attract our hearts heavenward. We naturally would want to find our rest down here. We might even rest in the fact that we're secure and still want to have our rest down here. But we're not only secure, but we're fastened with a lace of blue. That is, the Lord would have us to realize that down here is not our home, but that He would have us to be walking in this world as heavenly men. And so this was arranged in such a way that they were held together in that way. And it says that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. That is, that the two thoughts should ever be together in our minds, security and our place of affection upon His heart. Because a Christian might maintain in his soul the enjoyment of the fact that he couldn't be lost, but might at the same time lose the enjoyment of the love of Christ. You'll hear a Christian say, "Oh, I know I'm saved, all right, but sometimes I'm not in the enjoyment of the love of Christ the way I should." Well, this was arranged in such a way that they would be fastened together, and the two ought to be fastened together, so to speak, in our lives, the place of security and the place upon His heart. And the 29th verse, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." He always had these names upon his heart. And our precious Savior always has our names upon His heart. Now the 30th verse, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Well, when it speaks about the bearing the judgment of the children of Israel, it's connected, I believe, with the Lord's governmental ways with us. In Peter, it says, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And in His governmental ways with us, and in all that He passes us through, it's according to His own perfect knowledge of everything. And the meaning of the words Urim and Thummim, as I remarked before, it's lights and perfections. So that the Lord sees everything. Our brethren may not see everything. They may not know. We often are, we hear one side of a thing, and our decision is made perhaps in only hearing part of a thing. But the Lord never deals with any of His own by just knowing part about us. Now He knows everything about us. And that's why underneath the names upon his heart was this Urim and Thummim, for he knows all about us. I'd like to connect it with that verse in James chapter 1. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." When it says, "Do not err," it means that sometimes we think we can get good things through our own lusts. If you read the chapter, you'll see that's the question there. Whether we should lust after things. Sometimes we think we can get good things through our own lusts. Well, when we do, we err, because all the good things come from above. And so, if there's anything that's good for us, God our Father knows. And in his ways with us, he makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so you remember how the godly kings in Israel, when there was a difficulty that arose and they didn't know what to do, why, they used to call for the Urim and Thummim. In other words, they said, "Well, we don't have the wisdom for this situation ourselves. We'll have to turn to the Lord and seek his mind in the matter." And this is important, that as the Lord Jesus bears our names upon his heart, underneath that, hidden as it were, because I don't believe that there's anyone that really knows what the Urim and Thummim was, because actually, as it's described here, the names were on the outside, and hidden underneath, between the names and the heart of the high priest, was the Urim and Thummim. And so, God's ways with us are perfect, although we may not always understand, but between the love that he has for us and his heart is his perfect knowledge and the perfection of all his ways. So I believe that we could say that perfect power, perfect love, and perfect wisdom are always toward us. And so this is what is brought before us, I believe, in connection with the high priest's robe of the ephod, those three thoughts. And the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is constantly before the Father on our behalf, I say again, with perfect power, perfect love, and perfect wisdom. And now in the 31st verse it says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a hebergon, that it be not rent." Well, this robe of blue covered the high priest, and so I believe it reminds us again that the Lord Jesus has entered into the heavens for us. And that as they looked at the priest, this beautiful robe of blue covered him. And it was around his neck in such a way that it could not be rent. And how precious to know that the Lord Jesus has entered heaven for us. And he's up there at the Father's right hand. There's nothing that can ever come in to hinder that blessed work that he carries on for us before the Father. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, is always accusing us, but he's up there in the presence of God for us. And now this about the pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine twine linen upon the hem thereof, and then the bells of gold between them. It says here, 35th verse, "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." Well, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with blood and incense, how would the people outside know that he was being accepted? Well, they would hear the tinkling of the bells. And as long as they heard the tinkling of the bells, they would know that his work there was being accepted. And that's what it says here, that his sound should be heard. Well, so the Lord Jesus has entered heaven for us, to appear in the presence of God for us. And the bells are like the bell of testimony that reaches us to tell us that what he is doing for us up there is accepted before the Father. How lovely it is to think that through the Word, as it were, we hear the tinkling of the bells, God telling us that this work that he is doing for us is accepted before the Father. We know that he has entered there with his own blood, and so that his sacrifice has been so perfectly completed that we are accepted through the sacrifice, but also in his present priestly work. As we have in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That is, what gives us confidence in coming into his presence is that there's one there that's entered for us. And his work has been accepted. And his present priestly work is to maintain our souls in the enjoyment of that. And the result is that we enter into the fruit of it. And in the measure in which we enter into the fruit of it, why, there's fruit bearing in our lives too. But he would have us to enter into the fruit of it, to be in the enjoyment of it. And now, it says in the 36th verse, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Well, I like to think of this in connection with, as I remarked, the response in our hearts. That is, when we think of all that the Lord has done for us and of his present priestly work, why, then that fills our hearts with thankfulness, and we want to come into his presence as worshipers. And so, when Lord's Day morning comes, we have the privilege of coming into his presence as worshipers. Through the day, we have the privilege of turning in the midst of our work and in our occupation, our daily occupation, to think about him, to think of all that he's done for us. And then also, too, in connection with our service for the Lord. We want to do something for the Lord because of all that he's done for us. But oh, we look inside and we say, oh, but there's so much failure connected with me. There's so much failure connected with my very thoughts, my best intentions. I seem to find that self mixes itself up with it. Well, isn't it lovely to think that the Lord Jesus, the one who is interceding for us, has that mitre upon his forehead, and it says it has the engraving upon it, holiness to the Lord, and so that he bears the iniquity of our holy things. Perhaps on Lord's Day morning, you might like to get up and give a word of thanks, and the devil says, oh, but there might be a lot of pride in it. You might be thinking about what the brethren are going to say about it. You better keep quiet. How he'd like to hinder us from doing anything because we're just a little afraid that self would mix itself up with it. Well, let me say this. It says here, it says he may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. There will never be anything that you and I undertake to do, either in service or worship, that there won't be something in it that God will have to set aside. because in the very best things that we do, there's something of the flesh intrudes. You might begin to pray, and before you finish the prayer, you might be thinking about whether your brethren are pleased with it. I might want to do some little service, preaching the gospel, speaking to someone, and then, before it's even finished, I'm occupied with myself and what I'm doing instead of with the Lord. Well, isn't it lovely that we have a high priest that takes and sets that aside that is of self and puts it in the place of the ashes, and that which is of Christ is accepted. And I believe many a Christian is hindered from serving the Lord. Many a Christian is hindered from perhaps taking part in the meeting and thanksgiving and praise because he's conscious of something of self. Well, we ought to judge self. We ought to put it in the place of death. But I'll say again, we'd never do anything for the Lord if we waited until we were going to be able to do it perfectly. But how precious to know that the one who has gone up there and who has given us this perfect place of acceptance before him, and who's up there living for us, delights to hear our feeble praises and values any little bit of Christ there is in us, even in our very, in the very best things that we do. Oh, may we be encouraged then to seek to go on in a way pleasing to him. He can never accept anything in our service that is not for his glory, but he does see the desire is there. And you know, when David wanted to build a house for the Lord, the prophet said to him that it wasn't the mind of the Lord that he should do that. But it says, nevertheless, it was good that it was in thine heart. Isn't that lovely? The Lord valued the desire, even though he wasn't able to accomplish it. And you and I might want to do something for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to use somebody else instead of you. But he says, I value the desire. He sees that desire, and he takes notice of it. And in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ there, it says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And sometimes we may see very little of Christ in another, but the Lord looks beyond what's even seen on the outside, and he sees the heart. He sees the heart. And he knows what's in the heart. And even if in attempting to do something we failed, the Lord sees the heart. He sees the desire. Oh, what a precious Savior we have. Oh, that we might enter into and enjoy more what his present work for us is up there. And I might just say again that in connection with his advocacy, it's when we have failed. Then we can go and own it before him and be restored. Just as Moses, when he went up onto the top of the mountain and the children of Israel were fighting with Amalek, it says that he held up his hands there. Well, I believe those two hands are the priesthood of Christ and the advocacy of Christ. But it's very beautiful to see. It says when his hand went down, Amalek prevailed. So they were on each side, and it says his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. But it never says that both his hands went down. It says when his hand went down. Why does it just say about one hand going down? Well, it's this way, brethren. If we don't avail ourselves of the priesthood of Christ, we'll fail. But if we do, we have an advocate who's there before the Father. And if we don't avail ourselves of his priesthood that we've been talking about tonight, we'll need his advocacy, but that hand never went down. He's always our advocate before the Father. Now, in a certain sense, of course, his priesthood never fails, but the thought is that we may not turn to Him for grace to help in time of need. We may not avail ourselves of His priesthood. And so, if so, then we fail. Well, how blessed to know that both those hands are up for us. Let us avail ourselves of His priesthood. Let us walk in the enjoyment of what we have had tonight. And then, when we have failed, let us come to Him too and own it before Him. Remember that He restoreth my soul. He's able to bring us back. He wants to keep us in the enjoyment of all that He has done for us and all that He is for us before the Father until the time when we won't need His priesthood anymore. We won't need His advocacy anymore because we'll enter into the blessedness of His presence. The flesh will be gone, but He's up there now for us, ever living, to make intercession for us.